Welcome to Catholic Messenger Conversations. Today, our guest is Bishop Thomas Sankila. Actually, he's our guest every week, and I'm so grateful for that.
So boring, really. Having me all the time.
Oh, I said every week. I should have said every month, right? Yeah. Unless you want to do this every week.
Let's do it every day, Barb.
Okay, that'd be great. Okay, so I thought that this might be a perfect time to talk about Lent. Does that sound like a good idea?
Why would you be thinking now?
Well, I thought since we've entered the season.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot about
Someone told me it's your favorite season, actually.
I don't mind Lent.
Okay. Well, I want to get to the bottom of that. So I know that you presented a letter in the Catholic Messenger to the people of the diocese about our Lenten journey, and you raised a both and point, which I love it when you do the both and points. And you said, well, it's good to reflect on the I this season, as in what am I doing this Lent, but you also said we need to reflect on the we, what are we doing this Lent. So what are some of the ways to become intentional about the we focus of Lent? How can we make this Lenten season a fruitful one collectively?
So to kind of run with your both and idea, you know, with regard to prayer, there's personal prayer and communal prayer. There should be some of both, or it's kind of out of whack. And, you know, in terms of just our lives, there's we can be very individualistic in our culture. We're kind of pulled in that direction. As Pope Francis refers to it, we're self-referential, kind of self-focused. So that's not all bad. I mean, there's obviously something good about that. But we lose sight, I think, of the communal aspect of life and the common good. So, you know, I mean, in the petitions, sometimes people, when you open it up to anybody, they'll pray for Aunt Susie, you know, who's got, you know, is sick and whatever. But what we should do, and this is what people are taught when it comes to writing petitions, is, okay, Aunt Susie and all those who are sick.
Yes.
All those who have died, all those who are seeking employment. You know, that's what we do. That's what it's not just me. Our traditional practice of almsgiving, giving, fasting, and prayer can be pursued from an individualistic perspective, the individual, or from more of a communal perspective. So, you know, like I can fast just to lose weight, right? And, you know, and that's just about me, or I can fast to unite my suffering with the suffering of others. And I think as I'm fasting, I'm thinking about others who don't have a choice, right? And they're hungry or they're suffering some other way. Or you know, almsgiving, well, like I need to clean up my closet and my drawers and get rid of some of this junk and simplify my life. Or it can be viewed as freeing oneself to give away one's goods to others, right? Trusting that God will provide for our needs. And with regard to prayer, that can be about self-improvement and, you know, try to be this better person, which obviously is a good thing.
Right.
But how about lifting up the needs of others to God in our prayer and not so much just focused around myself. So, you know, I mean, things we can do during Lent, small faith sharing group where it's not, you know, it's not just me, or Bible study, daily mass, which is communal prayer, doing stations. You can do that individually, or, you know, usually parishes have some opportunities for that to be done collectively. Right. Even fish fries. I mean, there's something about that. There's something good in terms of coming together and enjoying that side of Lent, you know, in terms of not eating meat on Fridays. So I think it's all depends on one's, you know, your intention, your motivation for why, you know, for why we do certain things during Lent.
I've often thought with fish fries, though, there's all this food out there, and they always have, like, lots of desserts.
All you can eat fish fries.
Yeah, and so it's like, okay, is that the devil tempting in the desert, or is that, you know? How do you do that? Well, it's a sense of community, though.
Yeah, it depends what you're what you're looking for there. I mean, yeah, there's always the dark side of everything.
That's right.
You know, so, but I mean, right.
You have to watch out for those temptations, I guess.
Yeah.
You just stay away from the dessert table, then maybe.
Yeah,
or
maybe
something
that,
like
that. Right. So there's if you like, if you don't like to have the baked. What, fried in oil?
Yeah. You know, oh, yeah. Then you'd make me eat fried fish.
Then you'd eat, So if you don't like to eat all that oil, then you eat that kind of fish. Or
oh my gosh.
Or the vice versa, eat the, because they usually have what, broiled or something.
Yeah.
It's more healthy. But anyway.
Exactly. I was wondering, we still have interior work we need to do as individuals during Lent. What are some ways that we can engage in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that can stretch us this Lenten season? I mean, you talked about some individual ways of praying.
Yeah, I know. So, and I'm not going to go there. I'm gonna stick with my communal thing.
Okay.
Right? So, and I was kind of thinking about that on my own, but also Bishop Barron, you know, as a reflection, daily gospel reflection. So, Ash Wednesday, he said this. Friends, in today's gospel, the Lord prescribes prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as our Lenten disciplines. The church traditionally says that there are three things we ought to do during Lent, and I put stress on the word do. In recent years, we've emphasized the interior dimensions a little too much, that Lent is primarily about attitudes, about ideas and intentions. In the traditional practice of the church, Lent is about doing things that involve the body as much as the mind, that involve the exterior of your life as much as the interior. The three great practices of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, are three things you do. This is going to sound a little bit strange, but my recommendation for this Lent is, in a certain way, to forget about your spiritual life, by which I mean forget about looking inside at how you're progressing spiritually. Follow the church's recommendations and do three things: pray, fast, and give alms. And as you do, pray to draw closer to the Lord as the center of your life and the reason you do everything. So there is something about that. We can be so much into self-improvement and all this kind of stuff.
Right.
And about me, which, okay, yeah, the enlightenment. And so, you know, that's whatever. But I don't know. There's a story I like to tell about this famous psychologist, Dr. Carl Menninger. You know, have you heard of him? He's from Kansas, I think. And one time he gave a talk or something one evening, and maybe in Omaha or somewhere, I don't remember. But and so afterwards he took questions, and he was asked what he would recommend a person to do if the person felt a nervous breakdown coming on, right? So of course you're thinking, oh, go see a psychologist and, you know, get some medication, something right. Like that, which is all good things. I mean, that's his gig. But what he said, and this has been. People kind of like to tell this story because, you know, he said, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something for the person.
Oh, that's
the best
point.
Thing you can do for yourself. Right? So,
right.
I mean, it's both and, but I just, I don't know, I was just thinking about things differently this time. Sometimes when I give a penance, after hearing someone's confession, and okay, I can give them some Hail Marys or Fathers or whatever, you know, and or have, you know, do this more of an interior thing. Sin, usually there's some selfishness there somehow,
yeah,
you know, or it's about me kind of a thing. And so to focus, I'll just say, I don't want you to focus on you at all. I want you to think about somebody you know who's really struggling right now. And pray for that person.
Yeah.
You know, kind of the Carl Menninger kind of thing.
Sometimes
get out of your own skin and those, I mean, how do you feel when you have helped somebody?
Oh, yeah.
You feel a lot better about yourself and everything. So, I mean, I think that I was thinking about the story of we just read about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, this last, you know, first Sunday of Lent. And,
yeah.
The devil was trying to get him to focus on himself. You know, it's basically, it's all about you, Jesus. You know, it's all about pride, power, possessions, pleasure, you know, to kind of go down that road versus giving his life, you know, ultimately for everybody. So
right.
I'm going to stick with, I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to, I mean, both are good. We should,
right.
I think we sometimes, Lent can be all about me and not others. And so I think it's good to, I mean, it's obviously it's both.
Right.
But we can lose track of others. We can turn inward with it.
Because it's true. I mean, I'll think, I'm just so in angst or so anxious about what I'm doing. And I'll thinking, oh, I can't go on with this for 6 weeks. But I'm thinking that's when I need to step back and think about, okay, in Ukraine, look what's happening there, or anywhere else, or in parts of Africa, or even here close to home. If I really think about that, it gives me a little more, maybe that helps me to step outside myself. But so I was wondering, too, how do you approach prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in your journey through Lent? How do you evaluate your progress on the journey? What happens when you slip? I mean, I know you said you're focused not on us, so maybe that's a bad question.
No, it's fine. I mean, you know, those things happen. I more and more, asking about me, I more and more try to keep Lent simple and uncomplicated because, you know, achievable. You know, I mean, we can set the bar too low, but sometimes we can set ourselves up for a fall. So, like, when I was a young man, I remember, like, right after I graduated from college, I think maybe that the next Lent, and so I was working for a year before I went back to school, and I was, I decided I was going to fast on Fridays, right? Not eat anything on Friday.
Oh, wow.
Right? So look at you, look at me, you know, aren't I strong? But what I would do is, it was just a kind of an achievement, a competition with myself sort of. And I would got to the point where I would stay up late, you know, on Thursday night and eat something, you know, before midnight, and then stay up late on Friday night and eat something after midnight. And it's like, okay, this is, you know, kind of a game. And I mean, it wasn't all bad. The motivation wasn't the best. It's kind of this heroic feat and endurance and more about me than Jesus, you know, like it's like the faith versus works, you know, in terms of earning my salvation, you know, kind of a thing. So I mean, achievable kinds of things that it's not about. If the main thing is I was able to get this thing done, and if that was about it, oh, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of pointless. But in terms of slipping, and it's not the end of the world. It's not a sin, I don't think.
No,
you made this. You know, you're going to try to do this thing, and so you fail. Well, I mean, I don't see how that's necessary. You know, how that's a sin. And then people sometimes, then they just give up, right?
Yeah.
Versus, okay, well, I messed up. Regroup and recommit and, keep going. But so often we just kind of throw in the towel because we're so focused on, you know.
On the prize.
And every day. So it's not a matter of progress or competition or success. It's growing closer to the Lord. Right. And so growing deeper in love with God and with Jesus and getting to know him better, if that's not going on, there's something that there's not, the goal isn't proper. The end, so there's the means and I'm too focused on that. And then that should be leading somewhere. And, but
that's very good. Yeah. Using the word progress, that was even the use of that word is not the right.
Yeah.
Kind of word to use when you're describing that Lenten journey.
Yeah, like when people talk about stuff in the church, okay, we have this program, we're doing something, and, you know, and they'll use the word success.
Oh,
we want to succeed.
Yeah.
That's a worldly word. I prefer to use the word that this will be fruitful, right? I mean, that's comes across differently.
Yes.
That this will be fruitful, you know. You think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and just how we use that word, and you know, the words used in Scripture and our tradition. So success, you know, kind of it just sounds more worldly, and
yes,
you know,
It does. I've been trying to use the word flourish instead
flourish,
of,
yeah, that's
of
nice.
Success.
Yeah.
And just in terms of everything I like pray for people.
Right.
For their flourishment as opposed to success, because who knows what success is or what it really means or why.
Right. I mean, when I'm winging it with the prayer after the petitions at Mass, I always say, pray for what you think best, God, you know. So, I mean, we can pray for these things and we can get kind of specific, and he wants us to ask what, you know, and,
right.
you know, he wants us to, but ultimately, I don't know for sure if this is the best thing. So just, okay, here's this general thing what we're concerned about, you know, do something with it. That's, you know, whatever you think is best.
I think I took up one of your prayer ideas where you said, like, every once in a while I'm praying for all this list of people, and I realized I've forgotten a family. So now I added to my list that I pray for the families whose names I've forgotten, but I promise to pray for
them. Yeah. What the heck?
So I feel much better about it because then I feel like everybody's included.
I mean, God knows who those people are. and you can't remember it, but they're there.
Yeah.
You know, you just can't remember, you know, the situation.
They'll pop into my head somewhere down the road at some point. You know, you said in your letter, Lent invites us into the journey that leads us to font and table. It is the journey that calls us to embrace the lifelong task of conversion, of turning away from sin and embracing the gospel. What are some concrete examples of embracing the lifelong task of conversion?
So in terms of examples, I don't know what you mean by that exactly, but I was thinking about, in terms of how to do that, what came to mind immediately was the sacrament of reconciliation.
Oh, okay.
I mean, if you want conversion, you know, that forces us to take a close look at our lives. There's the examination of conscience, and we do that way more seriously when we're celebrating the ritual versus at night kneeling before my bed, you know, thinking about because we have to talk to somebody, so someone once referred to the sacrament of reconciliation as a sacrament of honesty. So to just be honest with myself and God knows, but what's going on with me, but with God, you know, God, okay, here's these things that aren't so good in my life, and it's interfering with my relationships, it's interfering with how I feel about myself, it interferes with my relationship with God, not because on God's end, but because we don't feel worthy of his love, and it can be really subtle, because sin doesn't just sort of drift off on its own.
No.
It's just there, and it's bringing us down and interfering with, you know, our relationships, and so that's, you know, we're invited to name it and put it on the table, because God can't do anything, or he's not going to do anything until, you know, we have free will, until we give this to him, we give it to Jesus on the cross. So then there's this, you know, the ritual of the sacrament, it just flows very beautifully. You come in and name our sins ask God, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And this guy's like, duh, I love you. You know, I gave my life for you.
Mm-hmm.
And then we feel better about ourselves. We feel closer to Jesus. How can we not be better people then? How can we not be a God like that, that loves us like that, that died on the cross for us, you know, to free us from sin and death? And so then I kind of see it as then, you know, like these people can't see this because I'm using my hand to kind of, but I'm kind of moving along and I'm going kind of, things are kind of going upwards as I move along, and then there's sin, I come down, you know, and then there's, I'm reconciled, I move up again. And so meanwhile, I'm kind of, over the course of my life, there's sin all the way along, there's ups and downs, but there's a larger kind of moving forward and upwards over the course of my whole life.
Way of thinking about that.
And so, I mean, with what I'm talking about in terms of sin and reconciliation, everything. So the past is our sin, We're, you know, right? We're naming our sin from the past. In the present moment, we're experiencing God's forgiveness, His mercy in the sacrament. And then there's a future too, though. This should, you know, there's a firm purpose of amendment, all that stuff kind of moving forward. This should make us better people, you know. And we're going to sin again and we're going to mess up. But, you know, this could help us to keep moving in that upwards, forwards direction.
Do you think it's hard to let go of some sins? Sometimes I think it's, you know, self-control issue or an issue of control, and maybe I'm not willing to let go of that thing that's holding me back.
Yeah, I think, sometimes people confess the same sin over and over, and it's like, you know, you've been forgiven. Why? Like, you know, is, you know, they're afraid to hand it over to God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I tell people, God, you know, they're also feeling so bad about their sins and everything, and like, you know, that, you know, they won't be forgiven. And you know, God's bigger than your sins.
Mm-hmm.
He's bigger than these things, and you know, and the people know that. But do you believe that? And it seems too easy, you know, to just say these sins and you're forgiven. Yes, you'd have to do something. And no, it's really simple. So I think. Yeah, there can be some pride in there where somebody, you know, I don't know, doesn't think that they have to keep confessing them or maybe not pride, but it's not trust. And maybe they're not able to forgive themselves. That's it.
I think that is it. And the maybe not trusting God, maybe that's the hardest stumbling block, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, right.
I don't know. I've wondered about that. I mean, I have to admit, I go to confession, but I still have trepidation about it a bit. I'm not sure if it's...
Yeah, I mean, it's sin gets us there, but the main thing is about God's love and mercy. I mean, that's at the heart of that sacrament.
Right.
So it's like, oh, happy fault. I sinned, and now I get to experience God's love and mercy in this sacrament, you know? St. Augustine? Had that line, where that came from, oh, happy fault, that we get to experience God's love and mercy because of our sins.
Yeah.
So, I think most priests... if not all of them are going to tell you that's one of the most rewarding things, that this humble privilege that they have to hear confessions. I mean, everybody will tell you that, because just to be in that, it's such a sacred thing to be a part of that. And you're a tool. I mean, you know, God is working through you and through the sacrament. But I mean, probably a lot of priests tell you that's the most rewarding thing that they do.
It's humbling, though, for the person coming to the priest.
Right.
To confess and sin, and sometimes I feel like, oh man, that priest knows me. He's going to think.
That's why it's humbling for him too. He knows that, so it's a humbling for. So for the same reason, it's humbling for the priest.
Okay, that's good to know.
So and you know, I mean, it's people. No matter what somebody confesses, the priest is going to. You're going to feel closer to that person, just because they shared this with you, and they maybe have told no one else, and. You know, you experience that sort of that intimate sort of a thing. I mean, you actually feel closer to the person. People, oh, they won't like me. I mean, it's the opposite.
What's very helpful for me is the sense of compassion I feel from that priest when I'm confessing my sins. And that's been amazing to me, because I remember when I was younger, I didn't feel that sense. Right. But today I do.
I think we used to, with the box more, we focused more on the sin. We didn't focus as much on even the words that we, sacrament of penance, sacrament of confession, sacrament of reconciliation. Each of those has something different. Interesting how people use, what language they use to describe the sacrament. Like, what are you focusing on here?
Yeah.
All those things are important, but I think at the heart of it is, I mean, it's obviously God's mercy and love and being forgiven.
That's great. So Christ is the one who helps us meet the temptation head on and overcome it, you said in your letter. How do we better recognize and accept Christ's offer to help us meet temptation head on and to overcome it?
Yeah, I think, well, obviously we need to lean on him more, you know, and draw closer to him through prayer. you know, which is just, I always like to describe it, just kind of hanging out with Jesus. I mean, it's that's what you do, just kind of hanging out with him and loving him and letting him love you and kind of having a, you know, intimate conversation with him about whatever, including listening. But I think it's, you know, I think of, you know, back to confession, you know, sometimes in habitual sins, and sometimes people, you know, they get down on themselves, and I'm gonna stop doing this thing, and you know, and they really are sincere about that, because it's like I'm gonna work harder to beat it, you know, beat this thing and whatever it is, and I'm like just relax, stop trying so hard. It sounds like, what? You mean I can keep on sinning? No, I'm not saying that at all. Just hand it over to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Stop trying to do it yourself.
Yeah.
It's not, this isn't, you know, us saving ourselves by feeling bad enough about something and beating ourselves up enough.
Yeah, I think I've done that enough.
We're saved by Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I mean, I think of the AA, the Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or whatever, and the first step is to admit your powerlessness over, in this case, alcohol or drugs or something. But
right.
I think there's some peace with that.
Yes.
You know, with sin too, you know, and temptation, I'm just powerless over this, you know. Sometimes I think we can try, it sounds kind of crazy, but we can try too hard.
Yes.
And then the thing with that is then we're so focused on it, you know, it's on our minds more often. We're just going to, you know, give in to this temptation because we're so focused on it so much.
Yes.
Versus don't think about it. Just give it to Jesus, right? And that's not the way we think, though. Normally we think about, like, you know, I'm a self-made man and pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm, you know, but we're weak. All of us, and we're sinners, and to just acknowledge that.
It's the whole part of the success culture, isn't it? We are trained and groomed to succeed, and so even in this...
Oh, it is.
It's you don't want to be defeated, and we can't look at it that way.
Yeah.
But it's hard to break that habit, I think.
No, it is, and just... It's just too easy. That's all it is. We just accept the Lord's love and mercy, and that's all it takes to be forgiven, to be saved. And it's like, it's that easy.
This is very helpful to me. Wow.
I mean, sometimes I've been talking about sin a bit, but you know, in terms of us beating ourselves up over some sin, and you know, it's like when Jesus says to forgive 70 times, and so that's, sometimes that's, you know, I mean, you could look at that as different people, different sins, and keep, you know, but I think he intended to be the same person or group of people in the same sin, and yet need to keep forgiving them. You know, you truly do forgive them, but then you remember it again and you become angry about it. And so just forgive again. And then, you know, every time, and then eventually all of a sudden you kind of think, oh gosh, I'm past that thing finally.
Yeah.
But sometimes it can be forgiving ourselves seven times.
Yes. Oh, that's a good point.
You know, so, I mean, it can happen just once. You know, I just forgive and it's done. I mean, that can happen, obviously. But the more natural, normal thing for humans is, whether it's forgiving somebody else or forgiving ourselves, you know.
Yeah.
Over and over again. It's just hard to let go and, you know, whatever. So.
That's helpful. That's really helpful. Our Lenten observance and the Christian life as a whole are more about gratitude than guilt, you said in your letter. But it's so easy to slip into this guilt mode. How do we exercise our gratitude muscles?
Well, one thing that comes to mind is just the idea of stewardship, right?
Mm-hmm.
That it's all a gift from God, everything, including his grace and his love and his mercy and his past, you know, dying on the cross, suffering and dying on the cross, that it's all a gift, and to be, you know, to recognize that and to be grateful for that. You know, I mean, this, we kind of celebrate that whole thing, the Paschal mystery at the, in the Eucharist in a big way. You know, Jesus is dying and rising, and the Eucharist is the word means thanksgiving. So, so to recognize this gift, we can't earn it, kind of what we've been talking about during this podcast. And, but, you know, God loves us. Jesus loves us so much that he suffered this, God, you know, suffered this terrible death on the cross for us. And so, to be, just to receive it. Here's this gift, and he's giving it to us. We have to actually receive it and to be grateful for it. And then that leads to, you know, generosity on our own part, you know, sharing that gift with others, yeah. Sharing our gifts with others. So, I don't know, it's there. Like I was quoting, I think it's Augustine, oh, happy fault kind of a thing. But we, you know, there's people on Ash Wednesday talking about, do we say happy Lent or, you know, blessed Lent or, you know, it just seems sort of, but when you think about the, in terms of, you know, we started with both and, we can conclude with both and, it's that same thing here. We, what did we say? Good Friday. What? It's the day Jesus died.
I used to struggle with that one.
Well, why do we say good? Well, it's obvious because it's our salvation, but he had to die. But so, well, you know, so, I mean, there's, and then Palm Sunday. And in fact, even, what do we say? It's like, we somehow put Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday together, even in what we call that day. I don't remember how it goes exactly. Because, you know, when I was, you know, I, and whatever. So I was just going to say, when I was a kid, it seemed like it was more Palm Sunday, but now it's kind of Passion of the Lord. And we put that together because what happens at the beginning, there's this joyful thing. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's the Messiah, right? And people are Hosanna in the highest and laying their palm branches down. And then at the end, we're reading the, you know, at the gospel, reading the Passion. So yeah, it's this both and thing that, that, you know, yeah, there's this, okay, there's a dark side, there's the guilt and everything, but then there's the gratitude for, you know, Jesus dying for us and for saving us in that way.
So maybe this is a season of gratitude in a way?
I think that's, yeah, we maybe focus on one side of it, the dark side of it more so, but I don't think we, I think we shouldn't lose track of the other side.
What we're grateful for.
Yeah.
Wow, that's great. That's the both and.
It is.
Wow. Great. Thank you, Bishop.
You're welcome, Barb.
I appreciate it. See you next time.
You bet.